Today's scripture reading will be from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. It'll be the New International Version. Proverbs 8, 1 through 6. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gate leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Again, it is good to see you. If you have a Bible, open to Proverbs 8. Go ahead and keep it there. If you didn't grab a Bible, why don't you grab one or open up your device and turn to Proverbs chapter 8. We've got kind of a lot of ground to cover. A lot of what we talk about will be up on the screen, but we'll kind of camp out in Proverbs 8 for just a second. And as we get started, I want us to think about something. What is the most valuable thing in your life? What is the most valuable thing that you have? Some of you might answer your house. Your house is worth X number of dollars. Or some of you, it might be your vehicle. Or maybe it's some hobby that you have that's very expensive. Or maybe if you're part of my generation, the thing with the highest dollar figure in your life would be your student loans. What is the most valuable thing in your life? Or maybe you're a little bit more spiritual and you say like your family is the most valuable thing in your life. Or maybe it's your education or maybe it's your health. What is the most valuable thing in your life? See, in Proverbs chapter 8, we read this kind of strange text about wisdom. Wisdom personified as this woman calling out in the street saying, listen to me because I have trustworthy things to say. And listen to what it says in starting in verse 7. Wisdom says, my mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. And listen, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Did you catch what this text just said? It says that wisdom is more valuable than rubies. It's to be chosen over silver and gold. But that's not really the way our world works today, is it? We don't really think that wisdom is more valuable than money or silver or gold. As I was researching for this sermon, I came across this story about a businessman who is in this meeting, like a board meeting or whatever, and a genie shows up. So obviously, you know, it's not a true story because genies don't pop up. But in the story, a genie pops up and says to the man leading this meeting, I will give you one of three choices. All you have to do is decide which one you want and it'll be yours. The first option was all the money that you could ever want. Enough money to buy everything you'd ever need, anything you'd ever want. Say the word and it's yours. The second option was fame. Whatever you wanted, you could, however famous you wanted to be, it would be yours. You'd be well-liked, you'd be well-respected, you'd have all the following, all the influence that you'd want. And then the third option was wisdom. If you say the word, I will give you all the wisdom that you could ever want. And so the man thought for a second and he said, I want wisdom. And so the genie snapped its fingers or sprinkled its dust or whatever it is that genies do. And the man received that wisdom and the genie disappeared. And there was this kind of awkward silence for a moment. Everyone staring at this man. And finally someone blurts out, well, why don't you say something, expecting the stroke of brilliant wisdom. And so the man says, I should have taken the money. And see, that's the way our world works, isn't it? We think things like money are more significant than wisdom. But the scripture says that wisdom is more valuable than any of that. And so this morning, let's think for a little bit about wisdom and what it means to live in wisdom. And as we get into the scriptures, let's take a moment to pray. God, we thank you for this moment where we can come before the word and we can allow your truth to speak into our lives. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we think about what wisdom is and how we might live with it in our life. Father, we thank you for your spirit who guides us into your truth. We pray that you would help us to be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, not only does the scripture talk about how wisdom is valuable, we're actually commanded to get wisdom. It's a command. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 4, verse 5 through 8. He says, get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, to get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. He says, though it cost you everything you have, get wisdom. It's a command to pursue wisdom. But before we talk about how we can do that, because if the Bible commands us to, then it gives us what we need to actually do it. We need to talk about why. Why is wisdom so important? Why is it such a valuable thing? We've already said that it's more valuable than gold. Proverbs 16 says, to get wisdom is better than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. We live in a culture that is obsessed with money. So much of our time is spent trying to earn it, and so much of the advertisements and things we see around us are spent trying to get us to spend our money. But what would it look like? What would our world be like? What would your life be like if we instead valued wisdom over money? But there's more. Proverbs 24 says, eat honey, my son, for it's good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there's a future for you, and your hope will not be cut off. The writer says honey, or wisdom is like honey straight from the comb. I've had honey from a bottle before, never straight from a honeycomb. But it's good. It's sweet. And the writer says that wisdom is like that. If you find wisdom, you will have a future hope. If you find wisdom, then you can know that your life isn't going to end up in the gutter. And then listen to how chapter 8 closes on the passage that we've read a little bit of. In verse 32, it says, now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Don't disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, watching at my doorway. For those who find me find life, and they receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. See, the writer says that if we want to live, if you want to really make the most of life, if you want everything that life has to offer, if you want joy, if you want the life that is truly life, to use a reference from another biblical author, then you need wisdom, because wisdom leads us into life. It helps us to live life to the fullest. Culture around us tells us that in order to really live, you need kind of the newest gadget, the newest iPhone or whatever. You need a new car, or maybe you need a new relationship, or maybe you just need a new job, or maybe you need a new house. It's always trying to tell us we need the newest trinket, the newest toy, the newest whatever. But the scripture tells us the key to life isn't any of that stuff. The key to life is wisdom. And so seek wisdom. And that's all well and good. But let's step back for a second. What is wisdom? We've been talking like we all know what this word means, but if you look up wisdom on dictionary.com, there could be all kinds of definitions. So what exactly is wisdom? What is this thing we are told to pursue and desire? Well, a couple definitions. First of all, wisdom can be thought of as hearing and doing God's word. And that makes a lot of sense, right? If the creator of the universe, the one who has formed you and knit you together in your mother's womb, and the one who has made all things around us and set the world in motion, if he's given us a word, if he's given us commands to obey, it would be wise to do them, right? And that's what wisdom is. It's doing what God has said. But there is another side to this as well, because wisdom has to go beyond mere obedience. I want us to think about one of the most famous examples of wisdom from the Bible. Who is the wisest man to ever live? Does anybody know? Solomon. Yeah, Solomon in the Old Testament is talked about as one of the wisest people to ever live. And there's this moment in Solomon's life where these two women come before Solomon, both claiming that this baby belongs to them. Two separate women saying, this child is my child. And Solomon has to decide between the two, like, whose baby is this? And so he calls for a sword. Says, bring me a sword, and what we'll do is we'll cut the baby in half, and then you can each have the half of the baby. And when he said that, there was one of the women who said, yeah, sure, great, that sounds fine. And then another woman said, no, absolutely not, don't cut apart that baby. And whose baby was it? It was hers. Now, could Solomon go to the pages of Deuteronomy and find the answer to that question? No, you can't go to Deuteronomy 32 and find the text where it says if two women come before you claiming ownership of a baby, then this is what you do. Solomon needed wisdom to figure it out. One writer had said that wisdom must include a sensitive, mature judgment or discernment of how the fear of the Lord should work itself out and all of the circumstances not dealt specifically with in the Bible. And I love that phrase, sensitive, mature judgment and discernment. My coffee is about gone, which is a problem. But I love that phrase, that definition, that it's sensitive, mature discernment and wisdom. Other writers have said things like wisdom is the ability to discern what is right and lasting and true and to act accordingly. Or it's the opposite of foolishness. Like think of the fools that you might know. Wisdom is not that. Or the ability to see from God's perspective. See, all of these things come together to paint a picture for us of living a life of perspective, of true sight, of being able to look at your life, being able to look at your circumstances and your situations, being able to look at the world around us and seeing reality for what it is, and then being able to make the true and right and godly decision in whatever the circumstance is. So if that's a sense of what wisdom is, then let's talk practical nuts and bolts. How do we live this kind of life? How do we learn to live a life full of wisdom? And the first thing is that we need to desire, value, and pursue wisdom. We've already talked about the inherent value in wisdom. It is to be chosen rather than silver and gold. It is more valuable than rubies. If you want to be wise, then you need to live like wisdom is a valuable thing. You need to orient your life around the pursuit of wisdom. We spend so much of our life chasing a paycheck. That's the world we live in. We have bills we have to pay. We've got to show up to work. We've got to punch the time clock. But what if we pursued wisdom the way we pursue our paycheck? Think about this. Imagine the scenario for a second. Imagine someone shows up, maybe it's a pirate with the mask or the what do you call this thing? The eye patch on. And they said, there's a treasure buried on your property somewhere worth more than you could ever imagine. If you find out there's a treasure buried somewhere on your property, what are you going to do? You're going to go to the garage. You're going to grab your shovel and you're going to start digging. And when you don't find it, you're going to go rent a piece of a power equipment and you're going to just dig up, excavate your entire yard. You'll dig up your neighbor's yard if you have to in order to find that treasure. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 2. If you call out for insight, if you cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver, if you search for it as for hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge. See, wisdom is this hidden treasure worth more than anything we could ever imagine, and so we pursue it. We pursue it like we would that hidden treasure buried in the far corners of your property. There's a story told, probably not a true story, but it teaches a good point, about this young man who is kind of arrogant, but he goes to the great philosopher Socrates. He says, Socrates, I've come to you because I want to be wise. And so Socrates takes this kind of arrogant young man through the city streets and takes him to the ocean and leads him into the water, so he's chest deep in the water. And then Socrates grabs him by the shoulders and holds him under the water for about 30 seconds. And then the young man comes up out of the water, kind of gasping for breath, hair dripping with salt water. And Socrates asks him, "What do you want?" And the man said, "I want wisdom. I've come to you for wisdom." And so Socrates takes him by the shoulders again and puts him under the water for 30 seconds, 40 seconds this time. And the man comes up gasping for breath again. And Socrates asks him the same question. "What is it that you want?" "I want wisdom, O great and wise Socrates." And so before he even finishes saying the statement, Socrates grabs him again and holds him under the water for 30, 40, 50, 60 seconds. And finally, when he lets the boy up, the boy is gasping for breath. He's coughing up water. And Socrates asks, "What is it that you want?" And the boy cries out, "Air. I want air." And Socrates says, "When you desire wisdom as much as you desire air, then you will find it." And I think there's a lot of truth to that. We need to desire wisdom, pursue it. We need to value wisdom. But how do we go about doing that? Say we value it. Say we desire it. How do we get wisdom? Well, first of all, I think it involves we go for a walk. What I mean by that is the biblical idea of walking. In the biblical concept of walking, it's more than just going for a walk around the park or whatever. It's about living a lifestyle. See, in order to be wise, it requires more than doing a step-by-step list of things, and it requires more than just knowing something. It requires that we live a certain way. And so the rest of what we talk about this morning will all be about living or walking in a certain way. So the next thing we should do is walk in grace. See, wisdom is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 2 says, "The person who pleases God, God gives wisdom and knowledge and happiness." Think about that for a second. It's God who gives wisdom. Where do we think wisdom comes from? We think wisdom comes from an education, of having letters behind your name, or we think wisdom comes from experience. We think you've got to have some gray hairs in order to be wise, or we think of like the creature Yoda from Star Wars, this 800-some-year-old creature who speaks in these cryptic sayings like, "Do or do not, there is no try, and you must unlearn what you have learned." We think that's what wisdom is, but wisdom doesn't come from experience. It doesn't come from being 800 years old. Wisdom comes from God. It's a story about two teachers who were up for an administrative job. One of them had 8 years of experience. The other had 20 years of experience. And the one with 20 years of experience thought that she was a shoo-in for this job. But when the call came, she didn't get the job. And she asked why. Like, "I have 20 years of experience. That other person's only got 8 years." And the reply came from the other line that it's right that she only has 8 years of experience, but you have 1 year of experience repeated 20 times. See, just because you've been through some stuff doesn't mean you've gained wisdom. Wisdom comes as a gift from God, and we receive it from God as the gift that it is. And that means next that we need to walk in prayer. James 1 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." And see, this makes sense. If wisdom does in fact come from God, it would make sense that we can ask God for it, and he'll give it to us. When I was 19, I went to Ohio State. And as I was there, I was asked to step into a leadership role in our campus ministry. I'd been a Christian for 4 years. I didn't know anything about anything at all. And we had this campus ministry that had several, like, 6- and 7- and 8-year seniors, if you know what I mean. I didn't know what to do at all. And so I took a lot of comfort from this verse, knowing that when you ask God for wisdom, God will give it to you. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how talented you are. If you ask God for wisdom, God will give it, and he'll give it generously. Next, we need to walk in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs says in a couple places that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want to be wise, then you have to live with the healthy respect of God. A fool says in his heart, "There is no God," but the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It also requires that we walk in humility. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." See, pride is so destructive in our pursuit of wisdom because pride causes us to think we are more than what we are. It causes us to think that we have ourselves put together more than we actually do. Pride causes us to think we're better than we actually are, that we're smarter, that we know more than we actually know. And humility is so valuable in the pursuit of wisdom because humility puts us in a place where we can say, I don't have it all together. I don't know all the answers. I don't have it all figured out, and I need help. It puts us in a position of asking for God's help. It puts us in a position of repentance, saying that I've messed up, I've screwed up, and I need help. Humility leads us to wisdom because we can ask for help. And then number six, if you want wisdom, then walk daily in the Scriptures. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It refreshes the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." See, the Scriptures lead us into deeper wisdom. But let's think about this for a second, because I think this is important. How exactly do the Scriptures help us live in wisdom? There are two types of people in the world. There are those who read instructions, and there are those who don't read instructions. How many of you are the type who reads the instructions? Yes, I am. When I don't read the instructions, it usually goes badly. I've got a black bookcase in our hallway upstairs in our house that I put together without really following the instructions. Number one, it's like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And number two, I just found out just the other day when Amanda told me that at least one of the four shelves is upside down. I never noticed. I'm choosing to say it's the one shelf that's upside down and not the other three. But I am an instruction type person. Now, when we are getting ready to welcome our little baby into the world, one of the things I said frequently is it's crazy to me that the hospital will send home this little, tiny, fully dependent human being home without an instruction book. Like, I felt like baby should come with some type of instruction book. It turns out, if you have your baby at Wheeling Hospital, they actually do send home an instruction book. You've got this folder that's about this thick, which when I got them, like, I don't know that that's quite big enough to be an instruction book, but we brought it home, and lunch the next day, I'm reading through this instruction book on how to take care of our baby and realize that this instruction book is practically worthless. Like, it gave some really good insight on how to give the baby a bath, which doesn't help us out a lot because my wife went to nursing school and literally learned how to do that in nursing school. And I was left with 1,001 questions. Like, this little tiny book that's how to take care of your baby left me with 1,000 questions. And so, as a Bible-believing follower of Jesus, this is where the Scriptures come in, right? Because what's that old acronym, B-I-B-L-E? What's that stand for? Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And we talk about that a lot, right? And that makes sense, doesn't it? It seems like a really good idea, and there's a lot of truth to it. But it also misses the mark a little bit, too. Because the Bible isn't an instruction book. There are instructions in it. But the Bible isn't an instruction book for life. Our baby cries a lot. Not more than any other baby, I don't think, but diaper changes are like the worst thing in the world for this child. And so I want to know, why does this baby think diaper changes are so bad, and what can I do about it? So I grab the Scriptures, and I start looking, why is my baby crying so much over these diaper changes? And I haven't found an answer yet. And then I think about kind of down the road a little bit. Do we send her to public school, or do we homeschool her, or private school? Like, what do we do? And I flip through the pages of the Bible, and there's not an answer. Or think about, like, when is an appropriate time for my daughter to start dating someone? Flip through the Bible, and there's no answer, which leads me to say never. But or at least 35. Granted, we're in our 20s, but 35 for her. There's not an answer there. Or what about something more spiritual? The Bible tells us to raise our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so how do we do that? Do we have specific times of instruction, or do we teach our children kind of as we go about the day? There aren't specific details about that. Or what about family worship times? How long, how often, what should that look like? Flip through the Bible and there's not an answer there. Because the Bible's not an instruction book, not at least like that. It doesn't give us a step-by-step guide. And if we treat the Bible like this encyclopedia of instructions, then we are going to not only miss huge parts of what the Bible does, we are going to be left discouraged and frustrated. When I was 19, or not 19, that was the other story. When I was 18, I was deciding about college. I was trying to decide, do I go here, do I go there, do I pursue this career path or this one? And there's no book of Brad in the New Testament or the Old. I can't turn to the Bible and say, what's the Bible say about going to Ohio State or Lipscomb? Or when I was deciding when Amanda and I should get married, there's no verse and chapter and number that I can go to answer that question. Because the Bible is not a story about us. The Bible is a story about God. The Bible at its core reveals to us who God is. It's a story about God and God's creation. Now, with that said, we are in the story. The Bible isn't written about us, but the Bible is written for us. We can't go to it for a step-by-step guide on how to do certain things in our life. But the Bible does, I believe, give us the best way to live. That's why I stand up here week in and week out and read and study and teach from the Scriptures, because the Scriptures tell us how to live in wisdom. Psalm 19 says it makes wise the simple. And so how does the Bible do it? A few ways. It does it by revealing God and revealing God's will for us. If you want to know God's will for your life, read the Scriptures. It will tell you what God is like and what God wants for you. It's not going to answer whether or not you should move to this house or this house, but it will tell you what God desires for your way of life and who God has called you to be, namely to be formed in the image of His Son. And the Bible gives us commands. There are specific teachings in the Bible that we are called to follow. And the Bible also gives us examples. There are stories in the Bible that paint us a picture of a life well lived to the glory of God, examples that we should follow and imitate. And the Bible also gives us stories that we shouldn't follow, like this is what you don't do. And then the Bible helps us to walk in the Spirit. It leads us to live a spiritual life. And so if we want to be wise, then we need to walk daily in the Scriptures, but not misuse them, not treat them like something they're not. Allow ourselves to soak in the story and allow them to speak to us. Allow us to live in the Spirit, to borrow Paul's language from Galatians. If we want wisdom, we also need to walk with godly people. And I know we're going long, so we'll move through these quickly. Walk with godly people. The people around you influence you. And so the people who are closest to you should be people who lead you closer to Jesus. And you need to let people speak godly wisdom to your life. Proverbs 12 says, "The wise listen to advice." And then we also need to walk in the shadow of your tombstone. It's kind of gloomy, right? But the Psalm 90 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." See, when we live knowing that our days on earth are short and our time spent in eternity is long, it will give us the perspective we need to make the right choices when we're faced with them in our life. And then lastly, if we want wisdom, then run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Don't walk, but run to Jesus, because that's where all of this is found. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 2, praying that they might know Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of these things we've talked about are found in Jesus. It's not found in an education. It's not found in a bank account. It's not found in gray hair or experience. These things are found in Jesus. And so if you want to be wise, if you want to get the most out of life, if you want to live a well-pleasing life to God, then run to Jesus. Because that's where it's found. And this morning, if you're ready to do that, if you're ready to put your faith in him and you want to talk about being baptized, we'd love to talk with you about that. Or this morning, if you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. If you need to respond, why don't you come as we all stand and